Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I'd like to remind us to begin with that in chapters 1 through 6, we were talking about the building of the wall and saw the wonderful prayer that was taking place, the attacks that were overcome, the fact that the people persevered and took responsibility again, 1 through 6. And now we're transitioning over into a spiritual project, not a construction project. And let me just say, if this work, the heart work, was not done, no wall would protect this nation. Nations are conquered from within. Israel had been conquered from within. And what happens here in chapter 8 within the walls, I believe, is more important than the building of the walls themselves. So you've heard the phrase, you know, a house is not a home. Well, walls do not make a people after God's own heart. And that's what God intended for his chosen people, the Jews, to be a people after his own heart. And I believe chapter 8 kind of marks a crossroad, a great work that God had done through his people. But what next? So often when we look at Israel, when you ask that question, but what next? What's next? It's disaster. You know, they end up being a stiff-necked people. You look at the book of Judges, and a judge would rise up and rescue the people, and then they'd fall into sin. And they'd rescue the people, and they'd fall into sin. And on this cycle went. Or the kings of Israel, some would be wicked and drag the nation down. Others would be godly and lift them up. And this constant cycle was going on. So we don't have to have a whole lot of confidence that things are going to change. But they do. Because they're at this crossroads. Have you ever had a crossroads that's like very dramatic in your life that you could remember? I could go this way or this way. And because I went this way, it made a huge impact on my life. My first and most significant crossroads, probably like yours, was a decision to follow after Jesus Christ and make him my Savior. Because I was involved in the party lifestyle, got to a point where it wasn't that fulfilling. I was hungering for something else, contemplating things, and starting to be hungry for a relationship with the Creator, not knowing who he was or where it would lead me or that I'd end up at Harvest or receiving Christ. It was a crossroads that if I hadn't made that decision and moved that direction, my life wouldn't be the same. As a matter of fact, many of the people who were doing what I was doing then are still doing it at my age. Very happy about a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Very happy about marrying the woman I married after 35 years. Hi, Debbie, how are you? I think she's watching me right now. So I'm making points here too, not only teaching. But I love the fact that God put me with a woman who loves him more than me, and that she is my companion. She's the wife of my youth, and great, great decision, crossroads experience. One more, I was looking at following my job and my dad into the job that he was looking at, or he was in. He was an operating engineer in a union. I went through an apprenticeship, tried to get into it, and no matter what, I kept hitting blocks. I was like, no way, this would be so great. Not knowing that God had a different path for me. And sometimes these crossroads are doors that open and close that the Lord himself is working in our lives. So I think this crossroads is a big deal for Israel because they could do one thing that would keep them on the right path. That one thing that would keep them from idolatry. That one thing that would change their hearts, change their behavior, change their values and their virtue. And in many ways, this one thing would establish a culture into which the Messiah himself would come. And that one thing is the reading and understanding of the Word of God. They made it a priority. The title of my message is Revival at the Watergate, because everything changed for them at the Watergate as we read through this. Why did it change? Because the reading and understanding of the Word of God leads to a God-centered, forgiven, joy-filled life. Let's start by reading verse 1 of chapter 8. It says there, "And all the people gathered as one into the square before the water gate and told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And they read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform and they had made for this purpose. Beside him stood his scribes, a team of scribes. I won't go into the reading of the names. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, the people stood. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also scribes that I won't read the names of. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And while the people remained in their place, they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave a sense so that people understood the reading. An amazing, amazing thing happens here. The people gathered as one and called for the book in order to organize, I thought I heard something out there. The people gathered as one, and this was not somebody who was actually organizing them. They called for it. They were hungering for the Word of God. It's almost like they didn't want what God was doing amongst them to stop. An amazing thing was taking place in the construction of this wall, and they're done now, and they're saying, what next, Lord? Let's keep going. We're seeing your hand at work. Let's keep going. This should always be our response to the Lord. Lord, what's next? Let's keep going. I'm following after you. I'm seeing your blessing. I'm seeing your provision. I'm seeing what you're doing in my life. I trust you. Let's keep it going. We also see that this was at the Watergate. This is very picturesque and symbolic because water symbolizes life, symbolizes refreshment, symbolizes cleansing. And so the Word of God explained and brought forth to the people is life-giving and refreshing and cleansing. And we also see they called for Ezra the scribe. This passage clearly moves Ezra into center stage and kind of moves Nehemiah back. But Ezra was there before Nehemiah was. He was there as part of the dispersion coming back to the land and rebuilding the temple. And I believe, as Pastor Greg taught us on Sunday, Ezra had been praying for this moment for years, that the people would reverence the Word of God. And it says there, the people said, bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel. Now, this isn't the Bible as we know it. This is the five books of the law, the first five books, Pentateuch. It's the Pentateuch, penta meaning five, and that's what they brought forward and they read. They read for up to 6 hours, just putting the Word of God first, elevating it on a platform, making sure that everybody who could would be able to hear it and understand it. It's estimated that 30,000 to 50,000 people were gathered, huge group of people. But I love the two aspects of this phrase. Bring the book of the law of Moses, they asked for the book, that the Lord commanded Israel. They wanted to know what the Lord commanded Israel. And I don't find another place where the Israelites, the Jews, called for the Word of God like this. Many times the leaders would bring forth the word. The kings would bring forth the word. If you can think of one, please correct me. But this instance where the people are saying, bring us God's word, is amazing. They were hungering for God and they called for his word. We know that God commanded the people to respect his word. Over and over again in scripture, he says, obey my word. I'm giving you my word. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 4:6, the Shema, this one phrase that many of the young Israelites would learn from their cradles, said this. Here's what it says in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. There's a blessing associated with the word of God. We also see this in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 where it says, Joshua speaking, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. All along, God was driving them to the word, and finally, they're taking it to heart. I think the closest instance that I can think of where this happened was when young King Joash was commanding that the temple be rebuilt in 2 Kings 22. And the high priest went into this temple that was in disarray, was falling apart. They're cleaning it up and he finds the scrolls, almost like in a junk drawer. You ever find something in a junk drawer that you totally forgot you had? Oh yeah, I didn't know I had this anymore. I went and bought three of them, but by the time I had it the whole time. Well, they find the book of the law. Imagine losing the Bible. Losing the Bible in the temple. And that's what happened. And they brought it forward and the high priest read it to Joash and he tore his clothes and they had a mini revival right then and there. You know, unfortunately, I'm afraid our country has kind of lost the Bible. You know, there's a time when they established the school system to teach kids to read so they could read the Bible. The Bible was the textbook. If you look at our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, you look at our founding fathers, the precepts and virtues that they built their ideas on top of were Scripture. It was just commonplace. But now, people have lost track of that. They don't want to pay attention to the Bible. They want to excise, they want to take out the Bible from our society. And we can get into all the Christmas stuff where people want to take that out too. But I'm afraid our country is losing a great gift by losing a respect for the Bible. And may it never be with us. We need to respect the Bible, look at the Word of God, and always treat it with utmost attention. So the people asked for the word of God because they wanted to know the will of God. They wanted to know his commands. I'm also struck by the fact that twice it talks about everyone, men and women, and everyone who could understand was gathered together. This was for the whole family. This was for everybody. As a matter of fact, this idea of understanding what is being said is emphasized over and over again in our reading. We find in verse 2, it talks about it. In verse 3, in verse 7, the scribes went amongst the people, or they wanted to make sure they understand. In verse 8, the scribes gave a sense of it. And back down in verse 12, there was rejoicing because they understood the word of God. And there's really this amazing thing that happens. We just read it. I want to read it again. I want to really pay close attention to this. Look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and he opened it, and the people stood. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, amen, amen, lifted their hands, bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. something was happening here. The people are responding in a very particular way. Amen, amen, they say, which means so be it. And I think what we're witnessing in those verses is a holy transaction between the Word of God and the hearts of the people. Only God can do this. You know, as a pastor, one of the most important things that I do is make sure that when I share the Word of God, I'm reading it and giving an understanding of it. I'm taking you to it. It's been said, you can teach about the Bible or you can teach the Bible. I don't want to teach about the Bible. I want to teach the Bible. I want to get it to you directly. I want to make sure that you respond to it, because if I'm just telling you what I think, it's nothing. I could work and be eloquent and say the best things I can say and make reasonable arguments. Maybe you'll agree with me, but if I get out of the way and I say, here's the Word of God, something happens. The Holy Spirit grabs a hold of it and transmits it into our hearts. God does a work because it's God speaking. When we read the Word of God and we see that the people are responding to God speaking in this place, an amazing, amazing thing. We call this expository preaching. Expository means that we're taking the Word and explaining it. We're expositing it. We're extracting the truth from it. We're expressing what it says. We're pulling it out. We're making sure that there's an understanding associated with it. And when we do that, God is speaking, not just men. And again, this process, look at this. They say amen. They lift up their hands. They bow their heads. They give their ears to it. They pay close attention to it. They worship and they bow their faces to the ground, because this is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit touching the heart of the people. Have you ever heard preaching from the Word and had the sense that God is speaking directly to you about something very relevant to you? And it's like, how did they know that? Well, God knew that. And God is speaking to our hearts. It's very important that we look at the Word in an expository way, because amazing things happen. Why do amazing things happen? Well, because in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God says this about itself. Pretty amazing. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped to every good work. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. The Word of God declares that this is the voice of God speaking to us. And then at the end of Paul's ministry in Acts 20:32, Paul warned of ravenous wolves that would come in and distort the Word of God. And he tells those believers, he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The Word of God protects us when we listen to it, when we obey it, when we absorb it directly from him. Let me ask you, are you following this? Does this make sense to you? God has spoken in his word, and we must be people of the book. Are we passively just going, oh yeah, I got a Bible. I open it occasionally. Ah, I hear it at church, or maybe occasionally when I turn on the radio or in a greeting card, or, you know, are we going, God is speaking to me. I need to pay attention. I need to say, amen, amen. I need to bow down. I need to worship him because this is God's word spoken directly to my life. It's an amazing, amazing gift. There's a reproof in Scripture, one that I never want to be guilty of. And every time I read this, I kind of cringe because the writer of Hebrews is taking some believers to task who had a casual relationship with the Word of God. And he says this in Hebrews 5:12. He says, in fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary principles, the truths of God. You need elementary truths of God over again. You need milk, not solid food. So I never want to be guilty of that. We need to recognize the Word of God is everything, and our attitude towards it needs to be, we trust it. And let me get into one last thing before we run out of time. The Word of God, if it is the Word of God, which I believe it is binding. It's binding. We need to recognize that it's incumbent upon us to believe what it says and recognize that this is God speaking. And if I have this belief or attitude or impression or thought process and God corrects me in his word, I'm wrong and God is right. This is very important because we live in a time where culture doesn't want to be told what to do. You look at our world and we see that our education system, our culture, our news, our government, they want to be free moral agents. They want to be morally autonomous. They don't want any independent agent, much less God saying, this is the truth. You have to believe it. No, I don't have to believe it. You can't tell me what to do. No, if we Christians believe this is the Word of God, it is binding to us to change our attitudes to conform to what it says. Amen? And unfortunately, I think not only are we in a place in our culture where people want to say, you can't tell me what to do. The next step, which is even more dangerous, is you can't tell me what to be. Enter the whole transgender news stuff going on right now. The Word of God speaks truth to us, and it is binding to us if we are truly people of the book, and we need to be. So the question for us is, are we conforming our attitudes on marriage, on family, on divorce, on gender, on behavior, on lying, on work, on ethics, on giving, on loving, etc., etc., and saying, God, speak to me. You've made a command. You've called me and told me what to do. Therefore, I will recognize this is the belief system I need to carry. This is the truth that we have. There's one other thing. I'm not going to have time to read it in verses 9 through 12, where the people are cut to the quick. Their hearts are broken because they believe they have seen the errors of their past, and they're like, oh, this is what God says, and we're not doing what God says. These are mistakes that I've made in the past. These are things that are going on in my life that it breaks my heart that I've been doing it wrong. And the one thing I'd like to say is this. When we are confronted with the truth of God's word and we need to change, or we need to ask his forgiveness, or we need to repent, that's a gift. If the Lord is convicting us or giving us some guilt, that's a gift. Because we can be free of that by asking his forgiveness and going, okay, I'm doing it your way now. I'm going to be your man or your woman now. I'm going to do what you say now. Some believers are in this place where they never give up that regret that they have. that sin that they have that they wish they never would have been guilty of. I've got some regrets from my past that the enemy likes to come up and say, "Ah, remember that? You really blew it there. You'll never make that one up. That was so totally against God's will. You blew it." And I think there's this thing going on with these people where they're weeping and they're bearing down and their faces are to the ground. And I want to say this. When we confess our sins, you can say it with me if you want. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scribes and the leaders were going among the people and reminding them that now they're getting it right. Another passage I want to share is Acts 3:19, where it says, "Repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches we have in God." That's why what we find here are the leaders telling the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength." When we obey the Lord, when we put God's word first, when we conform our thoughts and beliefs into his, when we repent and ask forgiveness for being out of alignment with him, he forgives us and we're filled with joy. Remember when you first gave those sins to Christ, when you came to him? I remember. It's like a weight came off my shoulders. I didn't even know it was there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our lives need to be characterized by the joy of the Lord. And if there's anything in your past that's pulling you down, give it to the Lord. Remember these passages and make sure that you are reading, understanding the Word of God, living a God-centered life. You're forgiven and you're filled with joy. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Just these little snippets of vital truth for us, Lord. I'd love to spend more time, and we'll be able to talk about this in our groups and go over these things. I pray, Lord, that there are any here that just need to give something to you or are struggling because they've given it to you and it's still hard for them. I pray that you'd minister your joy in their lives and that they would hold on to the fact that they're forgiven and right before you, and you are able to do amazing things, and your desire isn't to close us down in guilt or put us in this dark place. Your desire for us is to lift us up, fill us with your joy, forgive us of our sin, and continue to move us forward in a God-centered life as we pay attention to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.